Returning this morning again to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. And we want to read the portion that we read last week, plus the portion we're going to have today, and one verse of what we're going to look at next week. So we begin in verse 19. Matthew chapter 6. We begin in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, out of that reading, we want to especially look at verses 22 and 23 this morning. The light of the body, a better translation, is the lamp of the body. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now let's pray together. Our Father, we ask you to give each of us this morning a single eye. A single eye that brings light to the body. And we ask this in order that our lives may be full of light and will be transparent witnesses for thee, and that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Christ will be made known by us. For thy great name's sake and glory we pray. Amen. Our Savior in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount is impressing us with the vital importance and the imperative necessity of a pure motive and a right aim in all that we do. In Matthew chapter 6, we must have a right motive and a right aim when it comes to the matter of praying. We're not to be like the hypocrite. Furthermore, we have to have the right motive and the right aim in the matter of our almsgiving. We're not to be like the hypocrite and give to be seen of men. We have to have the right motive and the right aim if we come to fasting. Our fasting must have the glory of God as its motive. And in regards to laying up riches, you see, for where the treasure is, there will the heart be also. And we must have the right motive and the right aim in our actions. Now, where is true and imperishable treasure to be found? Our Lord tells us, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now when we come to the passage that is before us, we find that the lamp of the body is the eye. Now the great source of light to the world is the sun. And yet you would not know that the sun was shining were the eye not capable of transmitting that light to the brain and therefore to the body. A friend of mine by the name of Amos Wolfe was blind. And yet he could walk all over the city of Lebanon, Pennsylvania. He knew me no matter where I met him at the sound of a voice. If you told Amos to go from his home a mile away on Lehman Street to the east and tell him, I want you to go to the courthouse, to the recorder of deeds office, as blind as he was, without a cane, he'd walk to the courthouse. And he'd find his way. And he was a believer as well. And one night he walked all the way from Pine Grove to Tremont. And those of you who know the coal regions of Pennsylvania know that he walked over the mountain. And some woman said to him, "Weren't you afraid at night?" He said, "It's always night to me." He didn't know any different. You see what our text should say? The lamp of the body is the eye. You see, the sun is our source of light. But if the eye is not capable of transmitting that light to the body, it doesn't matter to a blind man if the sun is shining or if it isn't. He cannot see. Now we transfer that by our Lord, and this is what our Lord is doing in this text. He's transferring it from the physical to the spiritual. So the first thing we need to do when we come to this passage is examine the meaning of the terms. And they're so important. He speaks of the eye. And I take the eye in this passage to for the understanding of the person. What a man believes largely dictates and determines how he lives. You tell me what you really believe concerning Jesus Christ, and I'll tell you how you live. Well, you see, the lamp of the body is the eye. In verse 21, for instance, the heart principally stands for the affections. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In verse 24, that last verse that we read, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Here, in this passage, it is either serving God or mammon. It is the will that is primarily in view. Now, when we come to the passages that are before us, the lamp of the body is the eye. Here we have the understanding. We have the affections. And we have the will in this little section that is before us. And that is God's description of the whole inner man. For man is made up of understanding, of affection, and will. This is man as he exists before God. Now, that brings us to the single eye. If the eye is the means of understanding, and what a man knows and believes dictates the tenor of his life, now, our passage is the single eye. He says in our passage, the lamp of the body is the eye. All the light you're ever going to get into your physical body comes through the eye. And our understanding of spiritual things is so important. It is like the eye of an individual. I don't know what it would be like to be blind. I've often thought about it. I remember when I first had to start to wear glasses, and probably you do too. I'd take them on and put them off. They bothered me so bad. You see. But the time comes when you need them, and you can't do without them. What would it be like to be blind? Not to be able to see the light of day, to see the glories of nature. But oh, there's something far worse than that. There's a woman who was blind, Fanny Crosby, and yet she wrote one of the most blessed hymns. I shall see him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand. You see, while she was blind physically, she was not blind spiritually. There are a lot of people who can see physically, but who are blind spiritually. They have never been regenerated by the grace of God. A work of grace has not been done in their heart. Now, in our passage, there is a contrast between the wicked eye and the single eye. Therefore, the single eye of our text is a holy eye. It is a good eye. It is an eye that is has an object for the glory of God. Plainly, it is the renewed understanding. A person who has a single eye is a person whom God has revealed the person of Christ to. In his saving merits, And he has been regenerated. He has been born from above. He's been born of God. And because he's been born of God, he now has a single eye. The lamp has been, the understanding has been illuminated by the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, the single eye has reference to a mind that is regulated and dominated by the truth of God. A single eye has one object, the glory of God. Now this word, single, appears in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'd like you to turn to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, excuse me, in verse 12. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12. And I want you to notice how it is used. 1 Corinthians 1:12, Paul writing to the Corinthian church, he says this, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity," and that word simplicity is the same Greek word that is translated single concerning the I, "that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to yours." In other words, he's showing us in this passage what it means to be simple. Now, simplicity is the opposite of duplicity, isn't it? And a single I is the opposite of a double one, duplicity. Now, the thought is wholeness. Integrity. That's the thought in our passage. A person who has been regenerated by the grace of God should now live a life of integrity. Now, the scripture says of David in the Psalms that God took him from the sheepcote, from following the ewes, great with young, and he chose him to lead his people Israel, and he led them, the scripture says, with the skillfulness of his hands, and he fed them with the integrity of his heart. The integrity of his heart. That word integrity is so important. For when I went to school and we studied mathematics, we had to learn numbers. The difference between whole numbers and fractions. They were called fractions and integers. Integers were whole numbers, and we get that word integrity from that word integer. It means wholeness. Our Lord says you can't serve two masters. It's impossible. Therefore, a person is either saved by the grace of God, having received Christ in a personal way, and Christ having received us to the glory of God. We either are his, or we're not. We cannot serve two masters. Now, in our text, it says, if an eye be single, if we aim honestly and purely at the glory of God, then we're able to say what Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 21. He said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's what it means to have a single eye. On the other hand, if the eye is evil, if instead of aiming at the glory of God and our acceptance with Him, we look aside for the applause of men, and we try to take some of that applause of men that should be given to God, and we seek our own things under the color of seeking the things of Christ, it can be done. It can be done. And men are doing it in our day. And it is an evil eye. It is not a single eye. It is an evil eye. The things that give men the praise of other men are more important many times than that which is for the glory of God. It takes a strong person to hold up to that. There's one preacher I knew, when he was finished preaching, he never talked to anybody. He said, "I didn't want the praise of men or their disapproval. He said, only one thing I wanted, the glory of God. Now, we're not all like that person. He was a recluse by nature, but he fed the church of God. And he's still feeding the church of God, even though he's home in glory. But when he was finished preaching, he didn't stand around and shake hands with people. I'm glad we're not all alike. But you see, the single eye must be one that is given to the glory of God. Now let's look at this passage in its context, with that which goes before and that which follows after. What goes before is where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. With the commandment of God, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And it's followed by, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, when we put this message into its context, the message of the single eye, having an eye for the glory of God, it means that we have a discernment between things. Our estimation of values, our practical judgment of earthly and heavenly objects is largely determined by our condition and our understanding. Do I understand what God says? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do I understand this? Do I understand when God says you cannot serve God and mammon? Do I really understand it? If I do, then with a single eye, an eye whose one object is the glory of God, that will regulate and rule my life. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians that's written to believers. Ephesians chapter 4. And we want to read a few verses concerning the believer's walk. Verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, where the Spirit of God to the apostle says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Paul is addressing believers, and he says, I don't want you to walk as the people of the world. The standards of the world are not the standards of the child of God. The methods that the world uses are not the methods of the child of God. The world is walking according to the blindness of their understanding. They are ignorant of God. But the Ephesian believers are a people who have been regenerated by divine grace. The Spirit of God has come to indwell them. The blood of Christ has cleansed them. And they could sing from the heart, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. He says, now walk that way. And therefore, in this text, you see an enlightened understanding, perceiving objects according to their real nature. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. To perceive objects not only as to their real nature, but to their genuine worth. You see, we become a possessor of a form of judgment that enables us to make a wise choice. A wise choice. A darkened understanding, on the other hand, conveys the wrong estimate of things. And it results in erroneous choices. And it results in a disastrous end. If the light that is in thee become darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, there are many people who think they're acting wisely, and yet they are pursuing a course that leads to disaster. The people in the days of Jeremiah the prophet, there were many false prophets. The majority said nothing's going to happen. Jeremiah's a liar. You don't have to listen to him. But you see, the day came when the king who called Jeremiah a liar, who threw him in the pit, was taken to a place called Riblah, and there he had his sons. His sons were killed in front of his very eyes. And then they put out his eyes and took him in chains to Babylon. I wonder what he thought of Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a single eye. He told Zedekiah what was going to happen. But he didn't listen. He didn't listen. I knew better. I'm going to have my own way. And you see, the problem is, there are many who think they're acting wisely, but they pursue a course that leads to disaster. Now, friends, if it's possible to lay up treasures in heaven, that's what our text says, that we examined last week. Our Lord says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Now, let's logically consider this. If it is possible to lay up treasures in heaven, isn't it a bit foolish to lay them up on earth? Yet why do more pursue laying them up on earth? They pursue the earthly far more than they pursue the heavenly. And when you consider this very seriously, what is the condition of our understanding? We need to take heed to what we read from Ephesians chapter 4, that we don't walk as other Gentiles walk. The walk of the child of God is different. We're not living for this age. We are a colony of heaven who happen to live on planet Earth. You see, and we're waiting the Son of God from heaven, for He's coming again. He said so. And we're living in the light of His coming. Our Lord is coming again. And when He returns again, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ as believers. And we're going to give an account for the deeds done in the body. Now, what is true wisdom? Oh, how I need true wisdom. What is it? Well, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says that of Him are we in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. And that wisdom of God is in a threefold package, even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. When we think of righteousness, it means justification. To be justified by God, to come to God as a guilty sinner, as one who is lost, as the choir sang this morning, I once was lost. That was my life before I was saved. I was lost. But justification means to be declared righteous by God. And when God justifies the sinner, God remains just, and He can do that because of the work of Christ. At Calvary's cross, God laid our sins on the person of Christ. And when we come to Him and ask Him to be our Savior, He takes the righteousness of Christ and He puts it to our account. He declares us righteous, legally righteous in the presence of God. But not only is the wisdom of God made unto us justification or righteousness, it's made unto us sanctification. And that's the process by which God is making us, whom He justifies, holy. Oh, what a blessing. He's making us holy. And He does it in order that our walk might be that of the children of God, a colony of heaven on earth. I like something Spurgeon said on Genesis 18. In Genesis 18, you have three men approaching Abraham as he's in the door of his tent. One of them is the Lord Jesus and two angels. And then you remember the two angels went to Sodom. And Abraham stood and interceded before the Lord. Spurgeon said this about the angels. He said, our homes should be so heavenly that the angels could visit with us and not know that they're out of heaven. Oh, isn't that a great statement? They visited with Abraham. And of that great incident in Genesis 18, the one thing that's recorded in the New Testament is that be careful to entertain angels, whereby some have entertained angels unawares, speaking of Abraham. Oh, what a good picture of the home. Our home should be so heavenly that the angels could visit there and not know that they're out of heaven. See, Christ has made unto us not only justification. He not only has justified me, saved me, but he's sanctification. He's making us holy, and redemption. And that word redemption there is apolutrosis. It means the through and through redemption. And it has reference to the glorification that awaits the child of God, our adoption being complete at the coming of the Lord. Colossians 2 verse 3 says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. A person who has been born of God is like a branch united to the vine. There is a union there, and we draw our vitality from him. The lamp of the body is the eye, and God wants us to have a single eye for his glory. Oh, how important this is. Now, what is the fruit of the single eye? What is the reward of the single eye? Well, he says that the whole body might be full of light. What does that mean? Well, the whole body to be full of light means that we're able to discern between things that differ. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. To be able to discern between things that differ. It says in Philippians 1, verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. And a margin in some Bibles tells us that ye may approve or try things that differ. To be able, friends, to distinguish between the voice of Christ, the great good shepherd, and the voice of the false shepherd. The false shepherds in the day of Zedekiah and Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the true voice of God in the land of Judah. Nobody listened to Jeremiah. Noah was the true voice of God in his generation. Nobody listened to Noah. They perished in the flood. You see, to have the fruit, the reward of the single eye, is to be able to discern between things that differ. You know the shepherd's voice. The Lord Jesus says his sheep do. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. You love the shepherd's voice. Oh, there's a hymn in our worship hymn book. I believe it's in the Red One as well. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that mortals ever knew, that angels ever bore. But I love that middle stanza. It says, I love the shepherd's voice. His watchful eye shall keep my soul amid the thousands of his sheep. He leads his sheep. He knows their names and gently leads the tender lamb. Oh, I love that. He shall keep my soul amid the thousands of sheep. He watches over me. I know his voice. Oh, do you hear his voice? You know the voice of the shepherd. This is what it means to have a single eye. If an eye be single, the whole body is full of light. But then it means more than that, the rewards. It gives heavenly wisdom to discern and to give a sentence. What has to be done? Good or evil? And we're able to make and to discern between the two. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 15 says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now David knew how to do that. I want you to turn to the fourth Psalm. Psalm number 4. And this is verse 6 of Psalm 4. David, this psalm is one of the psalms of the great rebellion. When Absalom usurped the kingdom, he rebelled against his father. He would have killed his own dad and taken the kingdom had not God graciously intervened. And verse 6 says, there be many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Oh, anyone who sees, hears the voice of the good shepherd and has a single eye, the Lord will lift up the light of his countenance upon him. Even in a time of disaster, even in a time when you have to run for your life. And one of the nice things about reading Psalm 3, Psalm 4, Psalm 5, you come to the end of each one of these psalms. You can follow it from night to day, from day to night, as David is fleeing. He's fleeing. But I'll tell you this, his confidence is in the Lord. What are the rewards? The rewards are to have true wisdom. Proverbs 8, verses 20 and 21 say, I lead. Wisdom is spoken of as a person. I lead in the way of righteousness. In the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those who love me to inherit substance. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'm the leader in this. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111 and verse 10. And Psalm 119 and verse 98 says, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies. Let me ask you in all sincerity, how's your understanding? Do you understand that Christ died for you as an individual? Have you come to him believing that he can save you, and have you been justified by his grace? Now there's something very solemn about our text. It says, if an eye be evil, and since an evil eye is in every one of us by nature, every one of us has an evil eye. We can't look at the other fellow. We have to look at ourselves. Then how earnestly we need to pray and labor after that eye of faith that alone looks to the mercy of God. And unless God in regenerating grace saves us, we're doomed for disaster. Why? If the light that is in me becomes darkness, how great is the darkness? We are responsible as creatures of God. Now what does that mean? One thing. We need to seek grace to embrace the gospel. The gospel is the good news of what Christ has done for poor sinners. And then we need to walk according to the precepts of the gospel of saving grace. My friend, is this your portion? Can you say this morning, I am his and he is mine? Our Lord said these words, the lamp of the body is the eye. Thine eye is single, the whole body is full of light. But if it's evil, full of darkness. Now other people may not see it, but God does. What does God see? Do you hear the shepherd's voice? Are you able to make sound judgment? Do you make it? Have you been regenerated by divine grace? You see, these are all tests or whether or not I've truly been born of God. Now let's pray together. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you. The instruction of thy dear Son is so great, it is so important, it is so precious. Deliver us, our Father, from going our own way. Help us to discern between things that differ. Help us, O God, to lay hold of eternal life, to know the reality of the forgiveness of sins and justifying grace. Take the word now and use it to speak to each heart. For Jesus' sake, we commend this company to thee and to the word of thy grace, fully recognizing the power of the Spirit and the power of the word to do its gracious work through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.